Now let's look at that fourth sign that Jesus promised. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I call that simply the ministry of healing. The fourth sign promised by Jesus to his believers is they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. In ministering healing to yourself or to others, it is important to remember that it is God who heals. Therefore, it is necessary to listen carefully to the direction of the Holy Spirit as to how and what should be done to effect healing. On the other hand, remember that no matter what method is used, it is always God responding to our faith in His promise of healing for all believers. It is also important to be persistent in prayer, in standing on God's word, and trying any and every method which God provides. Remember, God wants to heal all who believe, and He wants to heal them now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." And that word for salvation, incidentally, includes physical health. We need to, first of all, in the area of healing, study healing and deliverance scriptures. And that's what we're doing, obviously, in this portion of our discussion. Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So we should study, first of all, for faith. Study the scriptures in the Old and New Testaments which deal with healing and demonic deliverance. You will quickly realize that it is always God's will to heal His children who walk in faith and obedience. Now, to aid you in learning scriptures for healing, we've put together God's medicine cabinet, which contains scriptures on healing by category, and then scriptures for healing from Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures that I could find that deal with healing. And we have commentaries on those scriptures as well. The Bible is clear that no healing will take effect without faith. Both the recipient and the person ministering healing need to have faith that God will, not may, heal, and that He will heal you now. To be used in healing, you must be absolutely certain that Jesus has already provided healing in His atonement, and that He is no respecter of persons. He will grant healing to those believers who come with faith and no unbelief, and with sins confessed and forgiven. Then we need to study for factors and methods in healing. As you study these same scriptures, you will gain insight into the various factors and methods which were involved in various healings and deliverances. First of all, for certain factors, some observations in studying the scriptures in the Gospels and the Book of Acts concerning certain factors may be helpful. The factor of faith appears frequently and is implied elsewhere, with either the faith of the recipient or a friend being mentioned. Jesus also refers to sin on several occasions, implying it is a factor in several cases, and it is not a factor in one other case. Another factor mentioned or implied is the authority which God has given His ministers. The important factor of the number of healings should be noted. It is clear that all that come to Jesus and His followers receive healing and deliverance. The time frame is another important factor, for they all seem to be healed instantaneously or within several minutes. The factor of God's willingness to heal all who come is compelling. The mention on several occasions of Jesus' compassion in ministry is comforting. Also, the mention of the Holy Spirit's anointing and empowering is very central to understanding the operation of signs and wonders. Now, what about certain methods for healing? Concerning methods, you will notice the frequent references to the laying on of hands, touching, and being touched. Anointing with oil is mentioned, as well as Peter's shadow and Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. Observe that Jesus and His followers do not pray to the Father when ministering, but speak directly to the disease or the spirit. The command or rebuke is authoritative and brief. There is no question that these ministers knew that they had absolute authority over any disease or any spirit, except for the time when, through unbelief, they failed to deliver the epileptic boy in Mark 9, verses 14 to 29. We see Jesus' followers using his name, as he had told all of us to do, because it is only in that name that we have the authority. We see healing performed by Jesus through long-distance intercession, simply by speaking a word. We notice the frequent requiring of action on the part of the recipient as an indication of the exercise of faith. Sometimes these ministers simply tell the person to do something, such as stretch forth a hand or go to the priest in testimony. At other times, the minister lifts the sick or dead person up into a standing position. Also, we see the speaking of God's word by Jesus when resisting the temptations of Satan. While we do not see the quoting of the word employed by Jesus and his followers when healing and casting out spirits, the knowledge of God's word is firmly in their hearts and minds, stimulating the faith to minister boldly. We find several references to solitary prayer at times other than when ministering, thereby providing communion with God and preparation for ministry. Several references are made to fasting as a method of strengthening prayer and faith. Finally, we find numerous references to glory being given to God as a result of the healing and deliverances, thereby indicating much about the humility whereby these people ministered for the Lord. Now, in addition to knowing and studying healing scriptures and deliverance scriptures, we need to know our authority. Jesus promised believers, "In my name they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. This is an absolute covenant promise from Jesus to you, and it has all of the force and effect of a provision in a last will and testament to a beneficiary. Mark 16:20 says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." This statement, the book of Acts, and the history of the church reveal that God has kept the promise of Jesus in his great commission regarding demonic deliverance, speaking with new tongues, protection from all harms, and healing. The authority of the believer is more than just a delegation of power by our Lord. It is the promise of his standing behind that delegation and of his actually releasing the power to heal through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are Jesus' hands, feet, and lips. Jesus dwells within you, and his power to heal flows through you as you minister on his behalf. Be confident that Jesus will approve your ministry, as he did the disciples, by working signs and wonders, including healing. Don't be overwhelmed by the disease or its symptoms, because it wants to oppress you as well as the sick person. Your authority in Jesus' name covers any and all kinds of diseases, for the scriptures declare that, quote, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." That's found in Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24. Also, do not be overwhelmed by the nature or the number of symptoms of the disease. Know that the disease is oppressing the person illegally, for Jesus has already carried all diseases and has made payment for them at Calvary. The disease of AIDS or cancer is no more difficult for God to heal than a sore throat. And multiple symptoms are no more difficult to heal than a single one. While it is important to command the symptoms to depart, you and the person prayed for may not know all of the symptoms. The important thing is to concentrate not on the symptoms, but on getting at the source of the problem, the disease itself, or the demonic spirit which has placed the disease on the person. Incidentally, not all diseases are caused directly by a spirit, but those diseases which are deemed incurable, which are inherited, or which provide symptoms which come and go, strongly suggest demonic influence. Remember the old adage, when in doubt, cast it out. We're looking at ministry of healing. Jesus, in his Great Commission in Mark 16, beginning with verse 15, said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then he said there would be signs that would be following, and one of those signs was, "They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We've already seen that in order to prepare for the ministry of healing, we first of all need to study healing and deliverance scriptures and get to know them and certain factors and certain methods. Then secondly, we need to know our authority, that we have authority to heal in Jesus' name. He's actually the healer, and we're simply the instruments. Now let's begin with number three, a third method in the ministering healing. Ask some questions. Ask the person being prayed for several questions concerning the condition being prayed for. Some details about the disease or problem and its symptoms can be helpful in commanding it to go. Generally, the more specific you can be in commanding, the better. Ask about the person's knowledge of and faith in God's willingness and ability to heal the condition. Then teach on healing. If the person is not absolutely sure of God's willingness and his ability to heal the condition, share several scriptures to stimulate faith. Advise that it is always God's will to heal and to heal now. We must come, though, in faith with sins confessed. Then listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. No matter how many times you have ministered healing, it is always wise to pause, wait for the Holy Spirit to guide you in how to minister, and then to proceed accordingly. It takes only a few moments for the quiet, humble heart to hear the familiar voice of God. Of course, we should always be maintaining a listening ear to the direction of the Spirit. Then employ the appropriate method or methods. The Holy Spirit may indicate a particular method to employ. In the absence of a direct indication, proceed as seems appropriate in the light of Scripture or past healing experiences. If one method does not bring immediate results, try another. There is always more than one way to get someone healed. We should expect the results which Jesus and his followers obtained, the healing of all who came and healing instantaneously. These results may not be forthcoming, but that should be the expectation, because that is the example afforded us by Scripture. Some healing may take time, and some may not be forthcoming. And we'll talk more about that later. The first method would be, obviously, pray for yourself. Before discussing various methods of praying for others, we should observe that the first and perhaps best way to receive healing is for the sick person to go directly to God, believe, and receive. This is done by knowing and trusting in God's word for healing. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." The second method to consider is laying on of hands. Jesus promises believers, quote, that they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Obviously, this is a good method to employ when the person being prayed for is present. When praying for someone by telephone, have that person lay hands on himself. Laying on hands accomplishes several things. It fulfills Scripture. It indicates identification and association with the recipient. It conveys the power of the Holy Spirit from the minister into the body of the recipient, sometimes evidenced by a feeling of heat or warmth. It also serves as a point of contact for releasing a person's faith for healing. Lay your hands as close to the area of the body which needs healing as is possible and appropriate. Avoid laying hands on private parts of another's body. When in doubt, lay hands on the shoulder or forehead, or simply speak to the disease. Next, we have anointing with oil. Mark advises that the 12 disciples cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Mark 6:13. James also tells the elders to use this method. The oil represents the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who is our healer. The anointing serves as a point of contact for releasing a person's faith to receive healing. Then we have commanding, not praying. The examples of healing in the Gospels and the Book of Acts reveal that Jesus and his followers did not pray when ministering healing. When dealing with sickness and disease, they would usually speak a command. Frequently, they spoke to the disease or demonic spirit, cursing it, rebuking it, and casting it out. At other times, they spoke to the person, giving a direction to perform some action, indicating the exercise of faith, or speaking an affirmation that the person was granted healing on the basis of exercising faith. Speaking directly to the situation, rather than praying to the Father, evidences the exercising of the authority that God has given believers as his agent of ministry. As we speak, we show God, demons, others, and ourselves that we know that we have authority over that situation in Jesus' name, and that at the name of Jesus, the knee of every disease, demon, or whatever must bow. When speaking to a disease or an evil spirit, be bold and be brief. Usually the bolder we are, the more brief we will be. Note that Jesus and his followers use only several words in casting out disease or demons. Then the Bible speaks of calling for the elders as another method for healing. James gives instruction for believers in fellowship. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James 5:14-15. Notice that the elders are to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord and are to offer the prayer of faith. This will be a prayer to God in fullness of faith and will probably include speaking directly to the disease or spirit, thereby exercising the authority granted to believers in general and, in this case, to elders in particular. Another method is praying with others. There is great value in having one or more believers pray for healing for someone, provided they are believers in God's will to heal. Praying with others builds faith, provides protection from the enemy, and offers other channels through whom God can work. Jesus promises, "Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Matthew 18:19-20. James offers similar counsel. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. Then we have interceding for others. The ministry of healing is not limited to space. We can pray for others to be healed now, though they are not present. Jesus demonstrated this by healing the centurion's sick servant, as well as the Gentile woman's demon-possessed daughter, neither of whom were present. Another method is receiving through communion. The communion service is an opportunity for the believer to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus especially as it relates to healing. Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, pains, and by his stripes, blows that cut in, we are healed." Isaiah 53:4-5. Matthew and Peter also quote this passage. Matthew relates it to physical healing. Quote, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Matthew 8:17. Peter applies it to healing in general, spirit, soul, and body. Quote, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 2:24. As the believer receives the elements, he should take the bread, representing the body of the Lord Jesus, and remember the stripes Jesus received from the whipping, the wounds from the crown of thorns, the beating of his face and body, and the wounds suffered on the cross. He should believe that these wounds were suffered for him as payment for the healing of his body and soul. He should likewise regard the cup, representing the blood of Jesus, and remember Jesus' payment for his sins and healing for his spirit. Therefore, the eating of the bread serves as a point of contact for releasing faith to receive healing in one's body, as drinking the cup releases faith to receive healing in one's spirit, the forgiveness of sins. Paul advises us on how to take communion. Quote, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." 1 Corinthians 11:28-30. We are to confess all known sins. Then we are to discern the Lord's body, or believe that his body was beaten for our physical healing. Failure in the area of either sin or unbelief will block the receiving of healing. We're considering the ministry of healing and various methods of employing God's healing power. Jesus tells us in Mark 16:15-18, that as we go out and preach the gospel to every creature, he is going to confirm our message with this wonderful sign. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. As we look at the various methods of healing, let's talk about applying prayer cloths. Throughout the centuries in the church, many have applied cloths which had been prayed over, and sometimes anointed with oil, to the diseased areas of bodies. The scriptural authority for this practice is found in Acts 19:11-12. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs, or aprons, were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." This cloth can serve as a point of contact for releasing faith, and can be used particularly when the person who is sick is at some distance from the one praying. Then we also have the operation of the gifts of healings. Paul advises that the Holy Spirit gives certain members of the church gifts for the benefit of all. He writes in 1 Corinthians 12:7-9, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit." While the methods of healing already mentioned are available to any and all believers as part of the Great Commission, this method appears to be restricted to the Holy Spirit's discretion as to when, how, through whom, and on whom he chooses to place his healing touch. We should all be open, however, to the working of the Spirit through us in this special method. We must be careful as we are ministering healing to avoid, quote, "practicing medicine," end quote. Unless you are a licensed medical physician, you, your lawyer, and your insurance company will want you to avoid doing or saying anything which may be construed as practicing medicine. Do not give any advice regarding a person coming off of, staying on, or going on medication. If they ask, what would you do? Simply respond, I'm not in your position, but ask the Lord, and He will direct you. This is because each of us must be led by the Lord and at His particular level of faith. Do not remove any medical apparatus, such as neck or leg braces. If a person desires to be free of any medical apparatus, including crutches or a wheelchair, let him perform such action on his own. Do not manipulate any part of the person's body. Any movement, such as in the neck, arm, pelvic area, or legs, should be done by the individual being preyed on. And of course, give God the glory. God tells us, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Isaiah 42:8. As soon as you finish ministering, encourage the person to thank the Lord, such as, thank you, Jesus. This not only gives glory to God, but also demonstrates faith in having received the healing, whether the healing is evidenced immediately or not. Failure to give praise to God and testimony to others could cause faith to be weakened and healing to be lost. As testimony for the healing, it is vital that all glory be given to God, not His instrument. We did not pay for that person's diseases, Jesus did. As you minister healing, word will travel and people will seek you out. Be careful to walk in humility, pointing them to Jesus, or your ministry will be short-lived. And don't be discouraged. You and the person you are praying for need to remember that not all healings occur instantaneously. Realizing that God is ready to heal you now, since He has already provided it at Calvary, failure to realize the healing now lies with us, not God. Among the various factors which may account for a lack of healing now or later include principally Satan, his satanic opposition, of course, unbelief, unconfessed sin, disobedience, backsliding, ignorance of God's promises, breaking of God's natural laws such as diet, exercise, rest, and hygiene, failure to stand in faith, trusting in symptoms and feelings, and failure to act in faith. Then we need to stand in faith. If healing does not occur immediately, encourage the person to believe that he is receiving it, and he will have it. The healing will be manifested as full faith is achieved. Jesus tells us how faith operates. Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Mark 11:22-24. We know that healing is God's will for us. Therefore, we can claim with confidence John's promise. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. 1 John 5:14-15. Paul tells us the process for being saved in any sense of the word, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. The word saved is the Greek word sozo, which means, among other things, to save a suffering one from perishing. That is, one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health. And this comes from the Enhanced Strong's lexicon. So this verse can apply to physical healing as well as emotional and spiritual healing. Notice the two steps necessary for being saved or healed. First, you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The word confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing as another, that is, to agree with, assert, to declare openly, to speak out freely, according to the Enhanced Strong's lexicon. You need to proclaim what the word says, that Christ is your healer and that he carried your sicknesses, and by his stripes we are healed. But confession alone won't save or heal you. Second, you must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You must believe in your heart. Believe is the Greek word pistuo, which means to place confidence in, to trust in Jesus or God as able to aid either in obtaining or in doing something. Saving faith, according to the Enhanced Strong's lexicon. The same source defines cardia, the Greek word for heart, as the center of all physical and spiritual life, the soul or mind, the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, the understanding, the will and character, the middle or central most part of anything. When the confession with the mouth and the believing with the heart become one, faith is full and the work is realized. Faith will then become sight. Sometimes confessing and believing happen simultaneously and healing is instantaneous. At other times there is a time gap during which the person must continue to confess with the mouth and the thoughts until the believing with the heart catches up. When the whole being is absolutely convinced that God's word is true, that Christ carried that sickness at Calvary, and the person refuses to allow that sickness to inhabit his body illegally, healing will be fully manifested. And finally, be persistent. This counsel may seem contrary to the above, for we are to confess God's word and stand in faith until the victory is manifested. The full exercise of faith means to think faith, speak faith, and act faith, without seeing the manifestations of the healing with the five senses. But another principle operates in the prayer realm, persistence. Persistence should be applied in thanking God for the healing and in confessing healing scriptures. But if a person is struggling in unbelief and doubt, and he feels the need to go forward for prayer again for the same condition, he should not hold back or feel guilty. Obviously, while he may be confessing with his mouth, he is not believing with his heart. He should exercise persistence in asking again for healing, exercising his faith again, and allowing the faith of others to support his faith. If he continually asks for prayer and fails to stand on God's word that he is healed, however, he is not walking in faith and needs to examine his will to trust in God's word. And now we want to look at after ministry, an area that might not be considered when we talk about ministry, but it's extremely important. The after ministry portion is just as important as the before ministry and during ministry portion of ministering to others. Ministry is really a lifestyle, not a series of isolated events wherein God uses us for the moment and then allows us to go on our way until the next time we're needed. The following are some important points to remember as we maintain a constant state of fellowship with God and readiness for service. First, we need to be humble. We've already mentioned that it's vital to remember the words of Jesus, "For without me you can do nothing." John 15:5. You may find yourself being used very successfully in healing or deliverance, and you should, but remember the words of Paul, "For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" That's in 1 Corinthians 4:7. You are simply God's instrument and should conduct yourself accordingly at all times. Secondly, be non-competitive. Along the same lines, we have a tendency to compare ourselves favorably with others. And again, we look at Paul's wise counsel, "For who makes you differ from one another, and what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12, 17, and 18. We are not in competition with each other. Like differing parts of the body, each of us has a vital part to play in the body of Christ. No two parts perform the same function. Rather, they support and complement each other. The third attitude we ought to have after ministry is to be thankful. We should express much gratitude to God for using us, for keeping His promise to support our ministries with signs and wonders, and then one day to reward us. Remember that when Jesus and His followers performed their ministries, the people responded by giving glory to God. We and those who witness our ministry should do the same. Also, we should be confidential. Use discretion and the leading of the Spirit as to what you can share with others about how God has worked through your ministry to bless other people. Some healings can be shouted from the housetops, while some demonic deliverances may require the approval of the person prayed for before you testify. If the person healed and the Holy Spirit so approve, then testify and give God the glory. Usually, however, it is best for the person healed to give the testimony. Be consistent. There is a tendency after successful ministry to relax and even to balance our walk in the Spirit with a seemingly innocent diversion which can lead us into a walk of sin. We are most vulnerable to the enemy of our sin nature, or Satan, after successful ministry. Be focused. Don't become preoccupied with ministry for the Lord. Rather, be preoccupied with the Lord Himself. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 20. Ministry opportunities will come and go and come again, but the Lord will always remain. Then we need to be sober. Some ministry opportunities are not expected, nor even hoped for, but we must be ready when they do come. Peter warns of such opportunities. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And that comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And then finally, be joyful. In Jesus' name you will be victorious over the enemy. Jesus promised it, quote, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Luke 10, verses 19 and 20. While we should be grateful for the wonderful ways God uses us in ministry, our real source of rejoicing should be in the Lord and in the knowledge that we are His forever. And so, to summarize the attitude that we ought to have, the qualities and traits that maintain us in a close relationship with the Lord, ministering to Him with worship and holiness, and being ready to go out and minister at a moment's notice, we need to be humble, be non-competitive, be thankful, be confidential, be consistent, be focused, be sober, and be joyful. And may the Lord bless you abundantly as you prepare for, engage in, and even have the aftermath of ministry. May you always be available to the Lord and be mightily useful as you go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, and as you experience the signs following of casting out demons, speaking with new tongues and helping others to do so, being held harmless from anything such as serpents or deadly drink. And may you lay hands upon the sick, and may they recover. In Jesus' name, amen.